just an absolutely fantastically interesting man, hoping that he might get on tapes, but sometimes it's hard to influence someone that age and with that much prestige of the need of Bible doctrine. But had a very good time talking and reading. Go over some of that a little later. Met another man that was there that was in charge of, a whole syndicate of restaurants in the Dallas market at one time, and was included Harper's Corner and several other restaurants. So we were talking, and I always like people when they find out that you're a preacher. Everything changes, you know. Before, everybody, you know, he's standing there with a drink, and the adjectives and adverbs, if you know what I mean, just come flowing out, and then all of them, well, what do you do, you know? Well, I pastor a church. What? And what kind of church? And so I told him it was an independent Bible church. And it's so funny what you just got to realize, there are a thousand breeds and of churches. And he said, oh, my sister belongs to one down somewhere, and they wash feet and all that. Do you do that? And I wanted so bad. I said, well, I hope everybody washes them before they come to church. But I knew what he was talking about, and I said, no, we're not that kind. And went on and studied or talked about doctrine and everything. And just like so many people, well, you know, the Lord or God, I believe in God and all that, but that's about the beginning and end of it. But met just a phenomenal group of people. Santa Fe, I guess, is sort of a refuge where everybody goes. Gordon Liddy, I understand, lives there and hiding out from the world. And it's a beautiful place to hide out. But every kind of person you can imagine from... I don't think I met anyone from there. They were all from all over the United States and move there to get away from everything and everybody, and it is away from everything and everybody. All right, let's prepare ourselves for the study, continual study, believe it or not, of Jerusalem. In case you get lost on time, we're in the midst of studying Jerusalem, in the midst of studying Nehemiah. All right, let's prepare ourselves by prayer. Father, there is no city of refuge like the city of Jerusalem in its ancient history, and still, Heavenly Father, in history to come. It is from that city that we have our redemptive salvation in Jesus Christ. And therefore, Heavenly Father, it is a privilege that we take this time to study this great city and all of the history that surrounds the drama. And therefore, we dedicate these next few moments to the teaching ministry of God the Holy Spirit. In Christ's name, amen. All right, very quickly, let's orient ourselves to Rome and Jerusalem, which is what we're in the midst of studying at this point. Well, first of all, in case you want to put it somewhere, we're going to do more of this type of thing, but let me just give you, up to where we've studied, the invasions of Jerusalem by Rome. So far, we have 64 B.C., and then the leader, Scaurus, S-C-A-U-R-U-S. This was the first Roman army to ever go into Judea. And you recall that he had to go in to break up a battle between John Hyrcanus II and his brother Aristobulus. And that was the first invasion, 63 B.C. You recall this was Pompey's siege of Jerusalem. 63 B.C., went into the temple, went into the Holy of Holies, didn't bother anything, just took the city, tore down the walls so that the city would not be able to build a defense against Rome again. 60 B.C., just to fill you into history, is the first triumvirate, Pompey, Crassus, and Caesar. 60 B.C., the first triumvirate. Then 57 through 55 B.C., you have the three rebellions. The three rebellions in Jerusalem. This brought in Pompey under the generalship of Gabinius, G-A-B-I-N-I-U-S, and Mark Antony. This brought in Gabinius and Mark Antony, and also is the rise of Antipater as far as influence, strong influence in Jerusalem. 55 B.C., Crassus invades Jerusalem and robs the temple to support his battle with the Parthians. All right, that's just somewhere you can write down, and we'll keep a tab on the legions of Rome that entered Jerusalem. We are now in the midst of studying Jerusalem under Herod Antipas. And you recall major point one, we took a little brief idea of the Herod period. And when we get to the intertestament period, we'll really have to exploit our study of the Herods. Fascinating study. In fact, this whole intertestament period leading up to the birth of our Lord and the crucifixion of Christ is an intriguing, a complex period of history. We noted under this, under Jerusalem, under Herod Antipas, one, Herod Antipas was appointed procurator in Jerusalem, 55 B.C. Then, secondly, we took up a long summary of the circumstances in Rome and all of the things that were going on in Rome and how all of the battles that took place and how Caesar became the dictator of Rome. And then point three, this takes us into where we left off now. Point three, back to Antipas is where we are. Remember that Antipas had assisted Caesar. Antipas had assisted Caesar and his army when Caesar was moving down toward Egypt. Four, Antipas helped in military assistance. He helped the reinforcements of Caesar's army as they moved along the coast. Five, John Hyrcanus II was appointed ethnarch by Caesar, which really turns out to be he was the high priest. Antipas was made a Roman citizen. He was appointed administrator of the state. And from this point on, Antipas is the actual ruler of Judea for a while. We'll have some other things that will influence all of this. Six, John Hyrcanus was given permission to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem and beautify the temple, and I read to you part of that from Josephus. Now point seven, which is our last point from last week, as my paper clip says, hope it's right, Herod Antipas appointed his eldest son, Phasael, and he'll be important tonight, as governor over Jerusalem. Phasael is the governor over Jerusalem. And his young and Herod Antipas' younger son, Herod, who is known as Herod the Great, and much time will have to be spent with Herod the Great later on when we study the Herods. So his younger son, Herod, he appointed governor of Galilee. Very important for what's going to happen tonight as far as our study is concerned. Now we're ready to move on to point eight. I just wanted to go back to sometimes we lose track of where we are in history. All right, point eight, now we move on with our study. So this is all the things that have happened and who's in control and how they got there. On March the 15th, 44 B.C., Caesar was murdered. All of you should have known what I was going to say. If you didn't, don't say it. You should have. That's the Ides of March. We grew up in school always pulling cranks on that day and all kinds of things. That was the day to drop your girlfriend if you wanted to quit dating or something. All right. On March the 15th, 44 B.C., Caesar was murdered. And sometimes you were the one dropped. All right. As a result of those who were jealous of Caesar and fearful of his power, people like Brutus, his friend, nice friend, Cassius, and others. At the time, Caesar was on his way to war. He was getting ready to go mount his army to war against Parthia. Parthia now, you recall, Crassus attacked them in 55 B.C., that was 10, 11 years ago, but now they need to be handled. So Caesar was getting ready to war against Parthia. He was stabbed to death, as most of you well know. He left his wealth and his power. and different ways of wording it. Right now we'll just say to his grandnephew, adopted son, and a lot of other ways of wording it, to his grandnephew, Octavius. O-C-T-A-V-I-U-S, Octavius, who is to be known as Augustus, Emperor of Rome. Octavius and Mark Antony will avenge Caesar's murder. Octavia and Mark Antony will avenge Caesar's murder. And we'll note all of that when we study Rome. I really haven't decided. There is so much going on when we get to this particular point in our secular history, how we're going to put all of these things together, but we'll do it in an organized manner, and I hope in an interesting manner, as far as the plan of God is concerned, pulling in all of these other things and working it together. But the more we go over it, like this is very brief going over, you'll remember more of it, and it'll all start coming together. All right, that brings us to point 9. Now, that's what's happened in Rome, so you know that's going to have some kind of influence over what's going to happen in Judea, around Jerusalem. So, point 9, the assassination of Caesar. The assassination of Caesar brought on civil war and temporary disorder in Rome. Now, we've done enough studying in the study of the kings of Israel and the kings of Judea for you to know that this is always an opportunity for nations that are held, countries or states or cities that are held, when the mother country is having civil disorder, it's always an opportunity for the enslaved cities to revolt and try to break the chains and move on. Okay, now that's important because I want you to remember that's generally what happens. But here is one of those shrewd points about Herod and why Herod will gain so much power. These are the kinds of things you always have to, in a broad view of history, understand and remember that this would be a great time for Herod to revolt against the power of Rome in Judea, break the chains of Rome, and gain independence. All right, now point 9, the assassination of Caesar brought on civil war and temporary disorder in Rome, as well as a change in rulership. As we'll note, the second triumvirate will result. However, Antipas, Herod Antipas, and his sons, which will include as one, Herod the Great, the ruler now of Galilee, the appointed ruler of Galilee, Herod Antipas and his sons remained loyal to Rome. They did not cause Rome any trouble during this time, as Parthia will, Spain will, a lot of people will. But Herod Antipas took this opportunity to remain loyal to Rome, and he was also able to hold to his rule of Palestine, keep all the Jews relaxed, and to maintain their servitude attitude to Rome. He did not use the opportunity to rebel against Rome. And as you can see, whoever is eventually going to take over is going to remember that of Herod and of Jerusalem and Judea and the entire area. All right? So that's what Herod did. Herod is a remarkable individual, very ambitious. In fact, I can see now I forgot to bring a book. I wanted to read something out of you, for you. But I'll pick it up some other time. But he was a remarkable individual and realizing these types of things. Part of getting along in life is just realizing the way things are going to be and adjusting yourself to them and making the best of it. And he realized Rome was going to be around for quite a while. And so did Herod the Great. All right, now point 10. One of the rulers... that the Herods had to deal with was a man named Cassius, C-A-S-S-I-U-S, Cassius. He's the proconsul of Syria. He's the proconsul of Syria, which district included Judea. Which district included Judea? Now, Cassius is going to be very much of a tyrant against the Jews during this period. He will impose a very high tax on the Jews to supplement his war against Antony. You have to get all of these things down so you know what's happening in Jerusalem and how it affects Jerusalem. Cassius is going to go to war with Mark Antony. He needs the money to do it. He's the ruler over the district of Syria, so therefore he gives an unbelievable amount of taxes against the Jews. When the various cities and districts could not pay, he would take the Jews and sell them as slaves, and he would loot various towns in Judea. Very anti-Semitic period as far as the Jews were concerned. But he never really will take an army into Jerusalem. One reason, because Herod made sure that his son, Phael, had paid the taxes. All right, he imposed the very high taxes. He sold Jews as slaves who would not, in the areas that would not meet their amount of taxation. Now, Herod Antipas, the father, the one who is in rule, rather than take all the blame, for the force which would have to be used to raise the taxes, did a rather smart thing. He turned the responsibility of raising the taxes over to various leaders, like his sons, as well as some of his own enemies who were in charge of various areas and cities, so that if they were not able to collect the taxes, Cassius would be mad at them and not at Herod Antipas. He's always one ahead of everybody. I mean, that he is one of the most intriguing people as far as being able to size up and always seem to come out on top no matter what is happening. Point 11, in 43 B.C., Herod, remember, all these things are going on. See, I want you to get a feel of everything going on. Rome is setting up a triumvirate. Cassius is causing all of this bloodshed and looting the cities. People are very conscious of who's in rulership. John Hyrcanus' group is ruler of the priesthood. Herod's ruler politically with his two sons. In 43 B.C., Herod Antipas is assassinated. In 43 B.C., Herod Antipas is assassinated by poison. By the way, it is believed that one of John Hyrcanus II's party servants is the one that poisoned him, which is, in all likelihood, true. All right, let's stop with that to point 11 and take up a new heading. Jerusalem under Herod the Great. See, the last thing we've been studying is Jerusalem under Herod Antipas. And as far as the city itself, it's just a matter of who's in rule and the payment of taxes. But now we come to some very interesting things that are going to happen to Jerusalem. Jerusalem under Herod the Great, the son of Herod Antipas, and he will be one of the most important of the Herods. This is... he will be the ruler, no point, just a little information. He will be the ruler of Judea and Jerusalem from 37 B.C. to approximately 4 A.D., from approximately 37 B.C. to 4 A.D. He was the ruler of Judea when Jesus Christ is born. He will be the ruler of Judea when Christ is born. Herod the Great. Now, I have only two things I want to say under this period, because I'm going to break it to take up something else that occurred to Jerusalem while he is the head, but I'd get lost in numbers again. All right, one, Herod the Great, and this is the one generally when people say Herod, this is the one they're talking about. You have Herod Antipas, and Herod the Great, and then Herod's sons after him. But when you just hear the name Herod, generally they're referring to Herod the Great. 37 B.C. to 4 A.D. All right, one, Herod the Great immediately avenged his father's death. He immediately avenged his father's death. He immediately settled all the unrest in Palestine. He settled all of the unrest in Palestine. He and his brother, Phasael, P-H-A-S-A-E-L, Herod Phasael, were appointed rulers over Judea in 42 B.C. 43 B.C., Herod Antipas is assassinated. 42 B.C. is where Herod and his brother are appointed rulers over Judea. Herod was in good rapport and support of Rome for two reasons. Rome, the Senate of Rome and the rulers of Rome thought very highly of Herod for two primary reasons. First of all, he had the attitude of his father in regard to the power and rule of Rome. He realized that they were all powerful, they were the rulers, and there wasn't anything anyone was going to do about it. So he realized the power of Rome. One of the wisest things to do in life is just to realize the way life is and make the best of it. But a lot of people are always fighting it. I always have to use the example of a teenager fighting against their parents. You just settle back and realize the way things are going to be, life would be a lot better. And just turn it all into your own advantage, like Herod did. But if you keep fighting the way things are, it's just going to make for a very bad situation. And Herod understood that as an adult, and he never bucked the power of Rome. Secondly, oh, by the way, also, and Herod always supported whoever was in power. He was able to go from the Caesarian rule to the Republican rule. It really didn't bother him. He just was able to make that transition as far as his loyalty, and Rome knew that he would be loyal to Rome, and therefore he was always in the high regard by whoever was in rule of Rome. Secondly, because he was able to collect all the taxes, he readily collected all the taxes demanded of him. And that's always important. Even today, we like people who pay their bills. And so it was with Rome. If they didn't have to do anything to come in and get the money, you would send it readily. They would remember that. The second thing I want to note here, in 40 B.C., 42 B.C., they are appointed. In 40 B.C., Herod will succeed his father as the procurator of Judea. In 40 B.C., he will be appointed as the procurator of Judea by orders of the Roman Senate. Now, this brings us to the next study that really influences our city of Jerusalem, the Parthian invasion of Jerusalem. The Parthian invasion of Jerusalem. Now, remember who the Parthians are as we study this. The Parthians are the people who are from the old Persian Empire. Let's build a put on here the Mediterranean coastline, a brief idea of it. Here we'll have the Jordan Valley, and right in this area we'll put the Persian Gulf. Here we come up with the Euphrates and Tigris River. All of this vast area was the Persian Empire, which, by the way, we're still in the midst of studying as far as Nehemiah. The capital is Parthia right here. And so this is the great Parthian Empire. This is the empire that in 55 B.C., up in Haran, right up here, the city where Abraham was, defeated Crassus. So this is the empire that we're talking about. All right, the Parthian invasion of Jerusalem. One, in 40 B.C., this is approximately 15 years after they defeated Crassus up in northern Syria part. In 40 B.C., the Parthians invaded Syria. The Parthians invaded Syria with a strong army. That's 40 B.C. Secondly, the Parthians were joined by none other than a Jew named Antigonus, Antigonus. He is a Hasmonean, a Maccabee. So we're not really through with them yet. The Parthians, the army of the Parthians, will be joined by a man named Antigonus, who is a Maccabean or a Hasmonean, whichever way you want to remember it. He is the son of Aristobulus II. Also involved in one of those three rebellions. So the Hasmoneans have moved out from being very wonderful to quite a troublemaking organization. Or you can look at it another way. They are the Jews and just very resentful of the Herodian Empire and influence as far as the Jews are concerned. All right, 40 B.C., the Parthians invade. Secondly, the Parthians are joined by a Jew, Antigonus, A-N-T-I-G-O-N-U-S, who is a Hasmonean. Now, point three. There will be two simultaneous attacks of Palestine moving toward Jerusalem. Jerusalem is the objective of the Parthian army. There will be two simultaneous attacks of Palestine moving toward Jerusalem. Under point three, we'll take up one of those campaigns, one of those movements. We'll take the one, first of all, that the Hasmonean was a part of. Antigonus. He will join this campaign, which is led by the son of the king of the Parthians. This particular army will be led by the son of the king of the Parthians. Now, if you want to know, and I know you'll lose sleep if I don't tell you, the king of the Parthians was named Ordes. There's two different spellings in history, O-R-D-E-S or O-R-O-D-E-S. O-R-D-E-S, and then you'll find it also spelled O-R-O-D-E-S. He is the king of Parthia, 57 to 36 B.C. You'd like a little profile, whether you like it or not, you're going to get it, because I think it's interesting. You don't have to write it down, but just to let you know what a nice guy he is. He helped his brother murder their father. Then he murdered his brother. He executed the general who defeated Crassus. He will be murdered by one of his own sons. So that gives you an idea. But don't laugh too hard. Remember, the study of the kings of the northern kingdom wasn't exactly, a lily white little family. There were all kinds of horrible things going on there, of assassinations and counter-assassinations and suicides and everything else going on there. It was just like today. Nothing really changes in history all along. All right, now that's the king. His favorite son, was named Pacorus, P-A-C-O-R-U-S. He will lead his invading army along the Mediterranean coastline. So if we want to come back, they will come across the Parthian army, come across the northern part below Haran, and they will come down the coastline. And we'll say right in this area is Jerusalem. So this one invasion toward is moving in this direction along the coastline with the king of the Parthians, the son of the king of the Parthians, leading this campaign. So that's the first movement toward Jerusalem. Point four, at the same time, there is another Parthian army invading from Galilee, from Damascus into Galilee. Here is Damascus, and they're going to come across. This will be the Sea of Galilee. They're going to come across in this direction. See? So there will be another invading army. If you're interested, Bar Sapras is the a general, not all that important, Barzapharnes. He is the leader, military leader, of the second part of the invasion toward Jerusalem. Okay, so we have two movements toward Jerusalem occurring now at this time. Well, both of them Parthaginian. However, one of them is joined by a Jew of the Hasmonean line. All right, point five. Pacorus, he's a Parthaginian. He is the son of the king, Pacorus. And Antagonus, he's the Jew, the Hasmonean line, were joined in their march by the Jews, in their march toward Jerusalem, by Jews, primarily from the area of Carmel and Drymas. Now, Carmel is, this is the Mediterranean coastline coming around like this. Mount Carmel is right in this area, and so you have Jews from the area of Carmel, and then just come down the coastline, and you have Drymas, and you have more Jews joining them from that area. And then you cut across, it's a little bit out of scale here, you cut across from here, right here is the seaport of Jerusalem, the most direct from Jerusalem is Joppa. You come across, and you hit on the road, and you march right into Jerusalem. So this is how the army is going, but what I want you to understand is they are marching toward Jerusalem. Jews have now joined the from two different areas. Jews have joined. This one up in Galilee, this one more in the area of what we know as Samaria, and the Jews will join the Parthian army against Jerusalem. And Jerusalem right now is under the rulership of Herod. So this is the drama that is now occurring. All right, point six. The armies joined and besieged Jerusalem. This is 40 B.C. The armies will meet and they will besiege Jerusalem. Okay, so now we have the army bivouacked around Jerusalem. Okay, what's going to happen? Still under point six. What's happening inside the city of Jerusalem? Inside the city of Jerusalem, the people, the Jews, are revolting against the rule of Herod. They're really revolting against the Herodian rulership of Herod and his brother, Phasael. They forced their leaders, Herod, to open the gates, to open the city gates to the Parthians, which they do. So Jerusalem will be taken, 40 B.C., without battle. The Parthians will come into the city through all the gates, come into the city and plunder the city. They will come in and plunder the city. Now, seven. Phasael, the brother of Herod, was tricked into going to Barzapharnes. He was imprisoned. See, he went out to his camp, is what I'm trying to say. He went out to his camp. He was tricked into going out to his camp. He was taken captive. He was imprisoned, taken to northern Galilee. I'm skipping a whole lot. I'm just telling you what happened to him. He was taken to northern Galilee along with John Hyrcanus II. Remember, he was the high priest. He ruled the priesthood. Herod allowed them to rule the priesthood, and all this was going on. But now the Parthaginians come in, and they take the one of the Herods, Phasael, into northern Galilee, and Phasael, the manner in which he died is a little debatable. There are one group of people that say he was a coward. I tend to lean more that way. And there is another group that tend to praise him. But one way or the other, he committed suicide in captivity. I'll tell you how he did it in a moment. He committed suicide in captivity. John Hyrcanus II, well, he literally lost his ears. Antigonus did was cut off his ears, and that would make him unfit to serve as a priesthood. See, you cannot serve in the priesthood if you had any physical deformity at all. This is why John Mark in the New Testament will cut off his finger, just the top part of his finger, making sure that he would not be able to qualify in the Jewish priesthood so that he could serve with Paul. Getting again to what we're studying this morning, when you're dealing with religion, you are involved with the outer, the ritual, the flesh. When you realize that God is spirit, then those kinds of things are set aside and you're in an entirely different area of conflict. So our study this morning helps you see the difference in these two things that are going on. Okay, so the one son of Herod commits suicide. He's taken captive. He commits suicide. John Hyrcanus has his ears cut off so that he will never be able to serve as priest again. Now, before I get on to Herod, let me read to you a few things in regard to what we just noted in the way that Josephus puts it down for us. I'll not belabor you with much, but just a few things so that we'll see these things and how they actually occurred. Now, in the second year, Pharcheras, the king of Parthia's son, and Barzaphanes, a commander of the Parthians, possessed themselves of Syria. Ptolemy, the son of Menaeus, also was now dead. And filling in with some history of what everything is going on. Let me jump down. Now Antigonus had promised to give the Parthians 1,000 talents of gold and 500 women upon condition they would take the government away from Hyrcanus. So even though he is a Jew, there is a Jew that's a high priest, John Hyrcanus, who's a Hasmonean. Antigonus is a Hasmonean, also a Jew, but he's not a patriot. No patriot gives 500 of the women away. That isn't very patriotic. And so we know that he's really not pro the Jewish concept at this time. All right. So he promised to give these if they would take the government away from Hyrcanus and bestow it upon him and kill Herod. It's all part of the agreement. And although he did not give them what he had promised, yet did not by his own choice. I'll tell you what, I've got 500 smart women coming up. And that'd make a good message. 500 smart women. All right. I ought to put that in the paper, and I'd have everybody in Dallas here. All right. And although he did not give them what he had promised, yet did the Parthians make an expedition into Judea on that account and carried Antigonus with them. Pharcheras went along the maritime parts. That's along the coastline. But the commander, Barzaphanes, through the midland, coming down through Syria, Damascus, and then along the Jordan Valley. Now the tyrants excluded Parcheas, but the Sidonians and those of Ptolemais, that's a city, received him. These are the Jews. However, Pharcheas sent a troop of horsemen into Judea to take a view of the state of the country, and to assist Antigonus, he went with him, and sent also the king's butler of the same name with himself. Also, when the Jews that dwelt about Mount Carmel came to Antigonus and were ready to march with him into Judea, Antigonus hoped to get some of the country by their assistance. The place is called Drymus. And when some others came out to meet them, the men privately fell upon Jerusalem. And when some more were to come to them, they got together in great numbers and came against the king's palace and besieged it. That's where Herod is living. But as Phasaelus and Herod's party came to the other's assistance, and a battle happened between them, in the marketplace. The young men beat their enemies and pursued them into the temple and sent some armed men into the adjoining houses to keep them secured, who yet being destitute of such as should support them, they were burnt, and the houses with them, by the people who rose up against them. But Herod was revenged on these seditious adversaries of his little afterward, for this injury they would offend him. He would get even with them later. But while there was daily skirmishes, while there were daily skirmishes, the enemy waited for the coming of the multitude out of the country to Pentecost, a feast of ours, so called, and when Jews would be coming in to celebrate the Pentecost, which celebrates the beginning of the church age, though they didn't know it. A feast of ours, so called, and when that day had come, many 10,000s of the people were gathered together about the temple, some in armor, some without. Now those that came guarding both the temple and the city, expecting what would belong to the palace, which Herod guarded with few of his soldiers, and Phasaelus, he's the Herod, the brother of Herod, had the charge of the wall, while Herod, with a body of his men, sallied out upon the enemy, went out to attack the enemy, who lay in the suburbs, and fought courageously, and put away 10,000 to flight, some flying into the city, and some into the temple, and some into the outer fortifications. For some such fortifications there were in that place. Phasaelus, Herod, came also to his assistance. Yet was Pacorus, he is the Parthenian, the general of the Parthians, at the desire of Antigonus, admitted into the city with a few of his horsemen, under pretense, indeed, as if he would steal the sedition, but in readiness he to assist Antigonus in obtaining the government. And when Phasaelus the Herod met him and received him kindly, Pacorus persuaded him to go himself as an ambassador to the Barsaphanus, he is the general of Parthia, which was done fraudulently. Accordingly, Phasaelus, suspecting no harm, complied with his proposal, while Herod did not give his consent to what was done. Herod didn't agree for him going out there because of the treacherousness of these barbarians, but desired for Phasaelus rather to fight those that were to come into the city. Then he goes on to explain more of the battle. But that's how they went in and took the city and overcame it. Now let's get on to point 8. I want to finish up this section. Point 8, Herod and his family. What happened to them? Herod and his family. Put in a parenthetical remark. His wife is Miriam. Now she is a Hasmonean, and we've had that before. But Herod married a Hasmonean. That was good politics. He married a Hasmonean daughter. In fact, she is the daughter of Alexander. She is the daughter of Alexander, the granddaughter of Aristobulus. Well, he took his wife and his family and went into exile. The south. 9. Antigonus was appointed ruler of Jerusalem. Antigonus was appointed ruler of Jerusalem. All right, Josephus says, and thus was Antigonus brought back into Judea by the king of the Parthians, and received John Hyrcanus and Phasaelus for his prisoners. But he was greatly cast down because the women escaped. I don't know how you're going to control 500 women anyway. Most men can't even control one. So 500 women had escaped, whom he intended to have given to the enemy, as having promised they should have them with the money for their reward. But being afraid that Hyrcanus, who was under the guard of the Parthians, might have his kingdom restored to him by the multitude, he cut off his ears. and thereby took care that the high priesthood should never come to him anymore, because he was maimed, while the law required that this dignity should belong to none but such as had all of their members entire. But now one cannot but here admire the fortitude of Phasaelus. He's the Herod, the brother of Herod. Let me tell you how he died. Who, perceiving that he was to be put to death, did not think death any terrible thing at all, but to demise the means of his enemy, this he thought a more horrible and dishonorable thing. Therefore, since he had not his hands at liberty for the bonds he was in prevented him from killing himself thereby, he dashed his head against a great stone. Got to be better ways of taking your own life. He dashed his head against a great stone, and thereby took away his own life, which he thought to be the best thing he could do in such a distress as he was in, and thereby put it out of the power of the enemy to bring him to any death he pleased, the enemy that the enemy pleased. It was also reported that when he had made a great wound in his head, Antigonus sent physicians to cure him, and by ordering them to infuse poison into the wound, and therefore killing him. However, Phasaelus, hearing before he was quite dead by a certain woman that his brother Herod had escaped the enemy, underwent his death cheerfully. I don't know what that means, but anyway, I think I ought to pick a different word, but Josephus says cheerfully, since that now left him one who would revenge his death and who was able to inflict punishment upon his enemies. All right, let's move on. Point 10. Herod was pursued by the Parthians as he made his escape from Jerusalem. He stopped and battled the pursuing army at Tekoa. Now, Tekoa, here's the coastline, Jordan Valley, Jerusalem. Tekoa's in this valley, in this area right here. So they stopped and fought at Tekoa. Herod defeated the pursuing army. You can put in parenthetical remark, there will be a Herodian fortress, and a Herodian fortress will later be built at this city. Love to build. Now, point 11. Herod moved on to Masada. Now, that should strike some interest, because it's the Masada. We'll take a look at it. Let's see if we can draw where we are. Here is the Mediterranean coastline, the Sea of Galilee coming down. We have the Dead Sea. And if you look, Masada is right in this area. This is the fortress of Masada. So he will move out of Jerusalem, come down, there will be Tekoa, be a battle there, and then he will move his fortress into, or his force, into the fortress of Masada. All right, this is a famous mountain fortress, southwest corner of the Dead Sea. Masada, many of you saw the movie or read the book or heard about it, Masada means stronghold, stronghold or strong fortress. Very briefly, it was first fortified, this mountain fortress was first fortified by Hasmonean king Alexander Janius, whom we studied. It was first fortified by Alexander Janius. Herod the Great, however, will be the chief builder of the fortification. He will build two luxurious palaces, one that will be three levels high. He will also construct an aqueduct system to bring water into the palace, into the fortress. Most of you know the city because this is the famous city for the Jewish resistance to the Romans after the fall of Jerusalem. The fall of Jerusalem in 70 A.D. and then in 72-73 A.D., the Jews ran and they sought refuge and they set up their resistance at the Masada. So it took 2 years. The Romans had some 15,000 soldiers and the Jews had 1,000, and that counts the women and children. They had 1,000 inside of the Masada, and it will take almost 2 years to take the city or take the fortress. We'll study all of that at its proper time. But in 70 A.D., we'll have the fall of Rome, or the fall of Jerusalem, and then the Jews will run, and they will build their barricade in Masada. And if you saw the movie, you know part of the truth. And if you read the book, you know part of the truth. And so we'll take a look at that historically at its proper time. But this is where Herod, right now, comes in contact with the Masada. He'll come back later and build his fortresses. All right, so he runs to the Masada. Point 12. While the battle raged on at Masada, Herod himself will escape across the Dead Sea. Herod himself will escape across the Dead Sea. He'll make it to the country. And please go ahead and put the name down. You'll hear it, and the more you hear it, it'll become familiar. He made it to the country of the Nabataeans. N-A-B-A-T-E-A-N-S. The Nabataeans. These are Arabs. All right, this area, if we come down, we know it as the Negev from the Joshua study. Here we'll just make the Mediterranean coastline, the Jordan Valley, and here over here we'll put in the part of the Nile. And this area, right in this area here, which we have called the Negev, this is now inhabited by the Nabataeans in this area. So he will make it to the Nabataeans. Now the Arabs refuse to help Herod. The Arabs refuse to help Aaron. So he moves on to Alexandria in Egypt. He'll move on to Alexandria. So he'll make his way across the Dead Sea, down into the area of the Nabataeans. They refuse. Goes up across. Now, come on here. Here's the Mediterranean coastline. Here we have the various arms of the Nile River. And right in this area, it actually curves around. The land comes up. And right there is the famous city of Alexandria. This is where Gaius Julius Caesar had to seek refuge from the Egyptians until he received reinforcements, which Herod's father had helped him to receive. So Herod makes his way over to Alexandria now. And from there, he will go on into Rome. From there, he will go on into Rome. Just to fill us in, point 13, after the battle of Masada, the Parthians returned to the old area of Persia beyond the Euphrates. Now, this is a good breaking point because the next main caption, let's go ahead and put the caption down, the next main caption, Herod recaptures Jerusalem. So he's lost Jerusalem, and we've studied how now. That Jerusalem was lost. And we're going to take Herod now. He will go over to Rome where there is a new triumvirate, the second triumvirate, and he will be well accepted in Rome, and he will come back to Jerusalem, and through various attacks and attempts, he will take the city of Jerusalem. We will study those battle plans next Sunday evening and how Herod resecures Jerusalem. This will be taking us down close to the time of the birth of Christ, and we'll take a look at the city at the time of the birth of Christ and the ministry of Christ. All right, let's close in a word of prayer. Once again, Heavenly Father, it is always a privilege to study the drama of this ancient city. City, Heavenly Father, that is your headquarters. The city, Heavenly Father, where we will return with the Lord and the great wedding banquet will occur. We, each one of us, anticipate that day when we shall return with the Lord to the city of Jerusalem and to administer our Lord as He rules the world from this city. Therefore, Heavenly Father, to understand the beauty and the drama